In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
When I was at school, a question I hated being asked, but was asked with great regularity, was, "What do you want to do?" I found it a very hard question because I simply didn't have an answer. And I've watched my children over the years being asked the same question, "What do you want to do?" As a result, I try not to ask other people such a question. After a few years have passed and you get to a certain age, the question changes to become a question one asks of oneself. What would have happened if I'd made different choices? If, when I was a student, I'd turned left, not right, to go to church, I would have had a totally different set of friendships, relationships, and maybe career choices. Who knows how life could change had you taken a different decision? And as we look back, we can think of a point in life when it seems as though everything else followed on from that. If you'd chosen differently on that date years ago, how different life would be, and probably by implication, how much better. So living with speculative alternatives is a thing I suspect common to most of us. But the danger is that getting stuck in such self-questioning can be very bad for our spiritual health. We can get stuck in regret or stuck in fantasy. As we do consider our lives, it seems to me inescapable that we are contingent, which means that so much of what happens, happens for a whole host of reasons. Something's happened because of choice, choices we've made, choices by others, pure chance. Sometimes we have some control, sometimes we have no control at all over what happens to us. And from the moment of our birth, there is surely an infinite number of ways that life could turn out. Holy Week was a time when things turned out very unexpectedly and seemed to go badly off script for the disciples. They must have been questioning very hard what had gone wrong with their choices. And we hear about that discussion in John chapter 12. The disciples have followed Jesus to Jerusalem expecting something to happen. Maybe drama, maybe a showdown with the authorities, almost certainly a victory of some sort. But it didn't turn out that way. And no wonder when Jesus was executed, they lost their nerve and they fled. And they probably went off and asked some very deep questions of regret and self-doubt. How do we make our choices so badly? How did it go so wrong? As they say on the road to Emmaus, "We had thought he was the one to redeem Israel, but it seems we got it badly wrong." So in these days of Eastertide, it's good for us to stop and take stock over our own attitude to decisions and consequences. When we read those words of Jesus from John 12, we're just after Palm Sunday, we're in the turbulent days before the arrest, and Jesus says that these days of conflict and bloodshed are actually a moment of glory. And in saying that, Jesus gives a very, very clear alert to his disciples and to us. He says, if you follow me, you can expect two things. What happens in your life will almost certainly be completely off script and not what you expected at all. And secondly, what happens as a huge shock may actually turn out to be really good for you. It may turn out to be salvation and life. So Jesus says this of his own imminent death. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Then comes the clearest statement of warning about our fantasies, our dreams about what might have been. He who loves his life loses it. The stakes couldn't be higher. It seems that to put self first and our dreams, our hopes of a glorious and spectacular world-changing career that we dreamt of in our youth, all these things are vanity and empty and may lead only to death. But to die to self is to be raised and to live. And here, I think, is the great mystery, that when we stop regretting what might have been, we start to appreciate for the first time that now is grace-filled and God-filled. In the here and now, which is the result of all those choices and chances, here we live Christ's risen life. If you wind the clock back many centuries to the Jews in exile in Isaiah chapter 40, there's something that foreshadows what's going on here. Because the Jews had been, their city, Jerusalem, was sacked, their nation was destroyed, and all those hopes went completely off script. That was not meant to happen, but it did. Everything went totally wrong. But while they're in exile and they've lost everything, they start to learn something new about the nature of God. And so much of how we think and have faith today comes straight out of the exile in Babylon and the lessons they learnt through real suffering and shock and difficulty. Isaiah says, God is not confined. He's the Lord of all places, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. And Isaiah goes on to say that this glorious God shares his life and his energy with his people. He gives power to the faint. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. And here, as we hear the words from Isaiah, you get a sense that the life of God is uncontainable. It'll burst through every restraint. It is limitless, exciting. And then, in the resurrection of Christ, we see this fulfilled and made universal. That energy bursts through death itself, and nothing can be the same ever again. Because to die with Christ is to be raised, to be fundamentally recreated. Nothing is the same for us ever again. It doesn't matter what happened before. That's in the past. It's to have a transformed present and God's new future, to live in God's timelessness, his life and his love. So in these Easter days, we can, I think, ask ourselves, what do I still need to die to? What are the fantasies or the regrets, those things that actually need to go, the junk that need not be part of my life and get in the way? What needs to be jettisoned? What should be put in their place? Place so that there can be a sense of the overwhelming glory and love of God breaking through into our lives. The other week, when Archbishop Justin was at a meeting in Zambia, much of his concentration was taken up by news that broke in the Daily Telegraph, of all places, saying who his real father was. And skillfully, and I think most movingly, Archbishop Justin made the stunning claim that none of that changed anything. For him, it didn't matter who his father was, because his identity was found in one place and one place only, in Christ. So whatever the messiness of the script before, it doesn't matter because only one script matters now, and that is the script written by God. The only power that matters is the power of God to redeem, which is far stronger than any bad choice we've made, any mess up we've made of our lives. The power of God's life is far stronger even than the darkest death and bereavement any of us can ever know. And at the end, only one track matters. Only one life choice matters. Only one job matters. And that is to be a disciple, to follow Christ in the power of the Spirit, and to know in him the glory and the holiness of God. Amen.